chapter 19. The message today is four moments of glory in the life of our Lord. Four moments of glory in the life of our Lord when he was on earth. I have to read to you from two Gospels what I'm reading to you about. Is one of the few incidents in our Lord's life that is found in all four Gospels. And so I want to read to you from Luke and from John. The same incident, but each apostle sees different facets of this incident in our Lord's life, and he gives us particulars. The apostles and Luke, the beloved physician. So verse 29, Luke 19:29. And it came to pass, when he drew nigh unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go your way into the village over against you, in which as you enter you shall find a colt tied, whereon no man ever yet sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if anyone ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say, The Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went away and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their garments upon the colt, and set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their garments in the way. And as he was now drawing nigh, even at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works which they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from the multitude said unto him, Teacher, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said, I tell you, that if these shall hold their peace, the stones will cry out. And when he drew nigh, he saw the city, and wept over it. John 12, verse 12. On the morrow, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees, and went forth to meet him, and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus, having found a young donkey, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on a donkey's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are aware that of the many things that your Son did and said, we have only a handful, and yet how precious are these truths that you've recorded for us. We thank you for them. From the time of his birth till the time of his death, so many things, our Father. And there's so many more that we would like to know about, but in your wisdom, you have withheld them. But we pray that our souls shall be thrilled from those that we've read this morning. Our God, let us know that those who are here are to be fed. Did not your Son say, "If you love me, feed my lambs, feed my sheep"? That is the desire of thy servant, so enable him to do that to your glory. And Father, let the seed fall upon good soil and bring forth fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I mentioned 60 years ago last week. This week, I can remember back some 70 years ago when I was a little boy, like the young ones I've seen here, and I was at one of the churches that I attended in Raleigh, and it was Palm Sunday, like today is Palm Sunday, and I vaguely remember things something like this. All of us children, I was about 10 years old, were taken from our Sunday school classes out into the corridor, and we were given little palm branches. And then they marched all of us children into the main auditorium of the sanctuary, and perhaps we were saying, "Hosanna, glory to God in the highest." And I, as a little boy, 10 years of age, was marching up the aisle saying praise to the Lord. And yet, it meant nothing. It was impressive to those that saw it, and I've never forgotten it. And the Bible says this, "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained praise." And so we children were marching up the aisle and doing what the rest of the congregation should have been doing as well, ascribing praise and glory to our Savior. And so today, I mention this incident. As I told you, I want to speak to you about four moments of glory in the life of our Lord. Because you would think that one who was with God and was God and was made flesh and dwelt on earth, that his life would be one continual manifestation of glory. Well, it was in this sense. We beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But momentary glories, like the one I read to you this morning, they were few. I only know of four significant ones. There were more. Why, you could say that when he brought forth Lazarus from the tomb, that was a moment of glory. It was, in a sense. But the ones I want to tell you about are those when he was born, when he was baptized, when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and when he entered into Jerusalem. Four moments of glory that God was determined that his Son would experience, and that would be bestowed upon him by heaven and by earth. Now let me ask you, when our Savior was born, how many witnessed his birth? You say, "I suppose only Joseph." And that would be right. And how many of the nation of Israel were present when he was born in honor of the king. You say, I only remember a few lowly shepherds that an angel came and told them about the birth of the Savior. You say, but that's not glorious. No. But God was determined that there would be a moment of glory when his son was born. Because with that angel, it says suddenly there was a multitude of heavenly hosts. And they said, glory to God the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And here our Savior is born. And with so few to witness this, a multitude of angels from heaven come down, and they express the glories associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was a moment of glory. And then think, when was the next moment of glory? 30 years later. How infrequently were these moments of glory? And the next was not someone who came down from heaven like the angels and proclaimed his glory. But when our Savior was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water. And it says the heavens in Mark's gospel, the heavens were rent asunder. And lo, a voice came out of heaven from the Father that said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the Spirit of God, as a dove, descended and abode upon him. What could be more glorious than that? God the Father himself from heaven, with an audible voice and with a visible manifestation, signifying that this is the promised Messiah, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. And after that, when was the next moment of glory? You say, perhaps the Mount of Transfiguration? Yes. But think now. When the Father glorified his Son by acknowledging his person and sending the Holy Spirit from heaven to rest upon him, how many saw and heard that witness? You say, well, I know John the Baptist, and there may have been a few that were still around that had been baptized by John, but just a pitiful few that heard this magnificent moment of glory when the Father acknowledges who his Son is. Think, when the Savior said to those learned doctors of the law, tell me, whose son is the promised Messiah? And they said, that is elementary. He is the son of David. And the Savior said, well then, how is it that David in the Spirit calleth him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. David calleth him Lord. How then is he his son? And they were unable to answer that question. And so here, the Father calls him my beloved Son. And the Pharisees say, why, David's Son. And indeed he is both. But why would man see him as the Son of David and not the Son of the Father? We heard quoted this morning, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And when he is born, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so the Father knows who this lowly one that is being baptized is. He is my Son, and I love him. And he speaks of his love for the Son again and again. But now, after this momentary display of glory. When is the next? You say, why, later on, months and months in the future, before there is another moment of glory. And that moment of glory was witnessed only by Peter, James, and John. All of these pictures that I've seen since I was a child of our Savior, when he is in a crowd, you always know who he is because he has a halo around his head. But the Bible never speaks of that. Not at all. He never had any manifestation of outward glory or splendor other than morally, except when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And our Savior tells that some who are standing there when he's down on the ground, some standing here shall in no wise taste of death until they see the kingdom of God come and the Son come in his glory. And a few days later, he takes with him Peter, James, and John into a high mountain. And it says in Luke's gospel that he was praying. And as he was praying, it says that he was transfigured before them. And his garments became white as light. And he is more glorious than the sun. And the disciples were overcome. And Peter said, Lord, it's good that we're here. If you want me to, I will make three tabernacles, one for Moses and one for Elijah, and I'll make one for you. And the heaven interrupted. The voice from heaven again, the Father speaking, says, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And so Moses and Elijah, certainly, they should be equals with Christ. But the Father says, This is my beloved Son. Moses, a servant of God. Elijah, a servant of God. And the Lord Jesus, this glorious servant. And the Father saw fit that the Lord Jesus, as we're going to see him in a coming day, that three saw him in that day upon the Mount of Transfiguration glorified. And again, the Father testifies at his baptism and at his transfiguration, This is my beloved Son. And he tells you the authority with which his Son speaks. Hear ye him. Because some, when he spoke, blasphemed and denied what he said. But the Father says, Listen to him. Hear ye him. So, we have a moment of glory when he's born, a moment of glory when he is baptized, and a moment of glory when he's on that Mount of Transfiguration. Now, tell me, what is the longest period of time that those glories lasted? You say, well, I suppose that the angels saying what they did could say it in less than a minute, a moment of glory. And the Father opening the heaven and declaring who his Son was, how long would that take? You say, why, by just a moment. Yes. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, you say, why, just a moment. And then that glory, what happened when they came down from the mount? Why, that glory disappeared. The cloud overshadowed them, and Moses and Elijah were gone, and the Lord Jesus was there. And when they came down from the mountain, the other nine apostles did not see that glory. And so this is the strange thing, that these moments of glory should be witnessed by so few, and yet the Father has determined that his Son shall receive glory and be acknowledged by heaven and by earth. And Peter, in writing his second epistle, says this, "We were with him in that holy mount." Peter never forgot that brief moment when his Savior was glorified. But the remarkable thing is this, that Peter was with him, and he writes about that glory. But James and John were with him, and they say nothing about being with him when that glory was manifested. John tells us many glorious things about our Savior, but he does not tell about that Mount of Transfiguration. And so God has a strange way of displaying the glories of his Son. How briefly those glories last, and yet how indisputable they are, and how incomparable they are, and yet they are almost done in secret, like unto this other moment of glory, perhaps lasting longer than the rest, when our Savior is coming into Jerusalem. That is why I read to you from Luke and John, because they give enough details that we can fill out the rest, but those two do not give all the details. God gives special particulars to Matthew, and then to Mark, to Luke, and to John, and I read you some of them from Luke and from John. But the marvel is this, that our Savior knew every prophecy concerning him that was written in the Old Testament. He knew each one that was to be fulfilled. He knew the time and place of each fulfillment. And yet, the disciples confessed that they knew nothing about the fulfillment of this promise. Do you know what is being fulfilled in Luke 19 and John 12? It's Zechariah 9:9. The Lord Jesus knew it. He knew that it had to be fulfilled in a certain way, and the Lord Jesus arranged for it to be fulfilled. Now, the difference in the three moments of glory and this one is that it is predetermined that the Father will glorify his Son. The Father, at his baptism, at the Mount of Transfiguration, it is predetermined that the elect angels will come down and glorify the Son. But now, the Lord Jesus, without any heavenly announcement, without any manifestation of outward splendor, the Lord Jesus is arranging the fulfillment of a prophecy in Zechariah. And that is that he is going to ride into Jerusalem and be acclaimed by the nation of Israel's representatives, and it is to be done in a particular way. And the marvel is this, that all the prophecies that have to be fulfilled seemingly happen in an indirect, in an accidental way, and yet all of them have to be precisely prepared by the Father, or else the prophecy cannot be fulfilled. When the Lord Jesus is on the cross, he has to be given vinegar to drink, and he knows that scripture has to be fulfilled, and he says, "I thirst." Now, how is it possible that a sponge and vinegar are present and a reed that you could put that sponge on and put it to the Savior's lips? How could that be possible? But it was there. And our Savior must ride into Jerusalem upon a donkey that had never been ridden on before. Now, how is it possible that within a short distance He can send two of his disciples, and they can go and simply make a request, and the owners of that donkey and Matthew, had I read Matthew, it would have told you the full story. There was the mother of that donkey as well as the foal, and both were brought, but Luke and John tell us simply of the young one upon which he rode that had never been ridden on before. How is it that the Savior could send them and the donkey is waiting for the Lord Jesus to be ridden upon? Do you not see that in a way that man cannot fathom, everything has been determined? All the exceeding great and precious promises of God that he makes to you, the prayers that you pray before you pray them, God has known what you're going to pray for and what is necessary to answer those prayers. As I've heard missionaries tell of prayers that they had prayed in the depths of Africa, and God had arranged a year or more before the answer to that prayer and had sent it, like this missionary that needed boots to travel to preach the gospel in safety in darkest Africa. And as he's going down the trail, someone comes along and meets him, and they have a pair of boots that has come over on a boat, and they're waiting there. God miraculously fulfills the promises, the things that we ask for. And so now the Lord Jesus understands that there must be a donkey that has never been ridden upon, and he must ride into Jerusalem upon that donkey. And then the nation of Israel has an opportunity of their own volition to acknowledge who he is and to glorify him with their actions and with their voices, as the Father with his voice and with his manifestations has glorified the Son, and as the angels have glorified the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, the Father is determined that the heart of man shall be moved, and with their voices they shall proclaim the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is so remarkable is this. The Savior sends the disciples, and he already knows what's going to happen when they get there. And he says, if they say unto you, why are you loosing the coat? Just say this, the Lord hath need of him. No explanations, just those words. The Lord hath need of him. And straightway they will send him with you. And so they go, and just as they are loosing the colt, I would have thought this. Go to the owners and say to them and explain to them. But he said, go and loose the colt. And when they say to you, why are you loosing that colt? Simply say, the Lord hath need of them. And they will send them hither. And they did. Now, here comes the opportunity for Israel to give the acclamation to their promised Messiah that is worthy of his person. And for a moment, they do. For perhaps 2 miles, as he rides from Bethany of Bethphage to the city of Jerusalem, it says that a multitude comes from Jerusalem to meet the multitude that are coming with the Lord Jesus. And when they meet, the multitude that came from Jerusalem turns around, and then the whole multitude accompany him into Jerusalem. But here is something that is beautiful, and it gives Israel an opportunity to bestow upon their Messiah the glory that is rightfully his. The Lord Jesus could have had it arranged that this donkey would have been saddled with a saddle of gold, like Solomon had shields of gold when he manifested himself, but it is simply a donkey that had never been ridden on before. And so when the donkey is brought with its mother, and I take it that the colt, having never been ridden on before, it would be nervous, and yet with its mother there accompanying it, they would both go along. And so the disciples see that the Savior is not going to sit on the bare back of that donkey. And so they take off their garments and place them on the beast. Think of that. To take that which makes you glorious and place it upon a beast of burden that someone else may sit upon it that is worthy of your glory. That is one thing. But it says this, that as he went along, others saw how decorous it would be if his path were strewn with palm branches, and some say, he is worthy of more than palm branches, and they take their garments off and not place them upon an animal, which would be humbling enough, but they take their garments and they throw them in the dust, and the animals walk over them, and they pick up their garments and place them down again as they go along. And so this dusty road that goes to the city of Jerusalem is covered as when a royal prince comes and makes his approach, but it is nothing that had been predetermined, but it is something that is spontaneous that happens in the hearts of men. And so they say, this Savior, this King of Israel, is worthy of all my glory. And so some of them take their garments, which is their glory, and they place it upon an animal. And others say, he is worthy of glory to take that which is most glorious to me, and I cast it at the feet of the Savior, and let an animal walk upon it, because he is worthy of that glory. And others, like I as a child, had a palm branch, and so they take those branches and wave them, and others that do not place their garments at his feet take these branches and strew them along the pathway all the way from Bethphage and Bethany until they come to the city of Jerusalem. Now let me ask you, just how much honor are you prepared to bestow upon Jesus? You say, well, I give him something of what I earn. That is good. But something that affects you, that would take from your glory and bestow that glory upon Jesus. The thing that's most precious to you, that you give it to Jesus? Do you remember that widow woman was asked by Elijah, go make me a little cake. She said, I only have a handful of meal and a little cruse of oil. I'm going to make one cake and divide it between me and my son, and we're going to die. And Elijah said, make me a cake first. And you say, well, I get so little glory and appreciation in this world. And God says, you give me the glory that should go to you, you give it to me first, and what is left over, you may have. You say, who is he that would ask such a thing? He is the Son of God, the one who is acknowledged by angels and by the Father from heaven and by the Father on the Mount of Transfiguration. And now, thank God, for a moment, some in Israel acknowledge his glory, and they are prepared to show it in a physical way. Some take their garments and cast them upon the beast and upon the earth, and some go and cut branches from trees and strew his path with greens, and then others wave those paths, and others with their voices say, Hosanna in the highest, glory to God, glory to the King of Israel. They cry whatever comes from their heart, And some of them give the cry of Psalm 118, and others add other thoughts that come to their hearts. But all of them are acknowledging God, and this is why this moment of glory is the most precious. Because the elect angels, what else would they say other than glory to God? The Father, what else would he say other than this is my beloved Son? But men, you, women, sinners saved by the grace of God, it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, because the multitude was giving proclamation to his glory. But it says, some of the Pharisees and the priests stood by and said, do you not hear what they are saying? Tell them to be silent. But the Lord Jesus answered, he said, I tell you, if these shall hold their peace, the stones will cry out. God has determined that at a few moments in our Savior's life, he shall be glorified, glorified by angels and by the Father and by certain ones of the nation of Israel. And that is why I'm so thankful that it mentions this. It divides the multitudes. It said, and the majority of them gave him praise, threw their garments at his feet, made acclamation as to who he was. And so I'm wondering, if we were praising the Lord, would you do it with your voice? Thank God for that. I worry about the remembrance meeting. There are so few that give him praise and worship with their voices there, and some with their substance, like that poor widow woman who had two mites, and she cast them in. The Lord Jesus was impressed by that. But some, with clothing, they cast their glory at the feet of the Savior. And some, with their hands, go and cut branches and do things that required effort to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Father has given man a chance to acknowledge his Son. And so the Lord Jesus this day is again riding into Jerusalem, and what manifestation of glory will you bestow upon the Savior? Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for this one that you sent from heaven. We know what the angels think of him and what you think of him. And we are glad that we now know what some of his fellow men thought of him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him. Our Father, many of us here have received him, but thou dost know what glory we are returning to him. Thou dost know whether we are among the nine who can say, we have been cleansed, or whether we are like that one leper that returned to give him glory with a loud voice. So, our Father, let us not be silent. Let us not be backward in withholding the glory that is ours to bestow it upon the Son. You have bestowed glory upon him from heaven, and angels have. May we bestow glory that is worthy of our Savior upon him as well. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.